الرحيم. Concerning our aqaid and our beliefs, we continue. Belief number 37, Jahannam, that is hell, has been created, in which there are snakes, scorpions, and various other forms of punishment. So Jahannam has already been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in Jahannam are all these forms of punishment. The dwellers of Jahannam who possessed an iota of iman will undergo punishment for their evil actions and will eventually enter Jannah by the intercession of the Anbiya alayhi salam and the pious people, no matter how sinful they were. So those who possess iman, even an iota of iman, eventually they will enter into Jannah. As for the disbelievers and polytheists, they will remain in Jahannam forever and they will never experience death. Belief number 38, Jannat, that is heaven, has also been created. There are various forms of bounties and comfort therein. The dwellers of Jannah will never experience any fear or sorrow. They will reside therein forever. They will never be taken out from there, nor will they experience death. Belief number 39, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reserves the right to punish one due to committing minor sins, or forgive one's major sins by His mere grace and not punish him. So Allah Ta'ala has the right to punish us for minor sins also, just as Allah has the right to forgive one's major sins through His grace and not punish a person. Belief number 40. Besides those people that have been given glad tidings of Jannah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we cannot categorically declare any other person to be a dweller of Jannah. With certainty from our side, we can't say that a person is a Jannati besides those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already given the glad tidings. However, it is necessary to entertain good thoughts and have hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by observing positive signs. Belief number 41. The greatest bounty to be experienced by the dwellers of Jannah is the countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the Jannatis will experience the great bounty of having the opportunity to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such enjoyment will be experienced by the dweller of Jannah by this, that all other bounties will appear to be insignificant. Belief number 42, no person in this world in a state of wakefulness has ever seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor will anyone be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words, in this world, in a state of wakefulness. And belief number 43, a person could have lived a life of piety or evil, however, he will be recompensed according to the manner he left this world. So the main thing is our end condition, how we leave this world. Accordingly, we will be recompensed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, the 13th para was recited. The first quarter, just over the first quarter of the 13th para, is a continuation of Surah Yusuf. Yesterday we discussed the incident of Yusuf alayhi salam up till the end of the 12th para. Towards the end it was mentioned that after Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam remained in jail without any innocent, he was innocent, but he was put into jail and he stayed there for a few years. But eventually then, when the king seen a dream and could not get a satisfactory interpretation from his courtiers, it is then that his cupbearer, who was once also a prisoner in jail with Yusuf alayhi salam, remembered Yusuf alayhi salam, and then Yusuf alayhi salam was called to interpret the dream of the king, which he did, and also mentioned some guidelines which we will just now discuss what he mentioned, and then the king ordered his release. But Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam first wanted to absolve himself from all types of blame for which he was wrongly accused of, and until his innocence was not declared, he did not come out of jail. Even the wife of the chief minister, who was actually the main reason for Yusuf Ali Salatu Wasalam being put into jail. Even she then admitted that al-ana hashas al-haq, that now the truth has come out. Then she admitted, ana rawadtuhu an nafsihi. It was me who seduced Yusuf Ali Salatu Wasalam against his nafs, and verily he is amongst the truthful. At that time Yusuf Ali Salatu Wasalam then mentioned that all this which I have done, that not step out of jail till my name is cleared, is that so that he, that is the chief minister, comes to know that I did not betray him in his absence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions in the last verse of the 12th para that Allah ta'ala does not lead the plotting of the betrayers to any point of success. The truth has to prevail at some time or the other. At that time then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then mentioned the first verses of the 13th para, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي, that I, out of humility he mentioned this, that I did not absolve my own inner self, my nafs, from any blame, because the nafs by nature is such that it insistently commands a person, takes a person towards evil, besides that person whom my Rabb has showered his mercy upon. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned these words. The reason for it is that somebody must not get the impression that Yusuf alayhi salam was trying to announce his piety, his purity and his integrity. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elsewhere in the Quran and Majid is mentioned, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, don't attribute piety and purity to yourself. So somebody must not get this impression. That is why Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned these words, indicating that my staying chaste in this matter with the wife of the chief minister was no personal achievement of mine. It was instead the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through which I remain pure and chaste in this matter. So it is very important that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to stay away from evil and from falling into sin, that we don't attribute it to any achievement of our own. Instead, it is only and only through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we stay away from evil. We learn from our mashayikh the meaning of the dhikr, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, which means any good we cannot do without the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no sin we can stay away from but with the help and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, the king became greatly impressed with the piety and also the intelligence of Yusuf alayhi salam, and he told Yusuf alayhi salam, concerning Yusuf alayhi salam, that bring him to me. I want to make him my special to myself. I want to make him my special minister. And then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then discussed with him the more details of his dream and the interpretation which he gave, that for 7 years there will be extreme prosperity, abundant crop, but that crop has to be managed very carefully, and so that, because after that 7 years of extreme famine is going to come. So Yusuf alayhi salam mentioned all the details and how to conserve the crop. And the king realized that this person is very trustworthy and he is the suitable person to be put in charge. And Yusuf alayhi salam himself offered himself for this post, and he mentioned, Inni Hafidun Alim. From this we understand that if a person has got the necessary qualities to fulfill a certain post, and knowing that if he does not offer himself for that post, and it will result in the wrong person then going and handling that post, which would be of detriment to the general public, he can offer himself for that post. And Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam offered himself for that post to be in charge of the treasury of Egypt, and then he was put in charge there. Hardly a year passed and the king became even more impressed at all the in the integrity and the qualities of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and handed over the administration of the entire country, handed it over to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, as if Yusuf alayhi salam was, as if he was the king, although the king himself, he was just the king by name, and Yusuf alayhi salam was administering and running the entire country. So the incident carries on that after 7 years, when the famine then struck, then the people of Egypt had enough of grain to feed themselves because the crop was carefully managed. But the surrounding areas, they did not prepare for the drought. They were not aware of that, and with the result that they were in extreme conditions of suffering. There was no grain and food, and amongst those places was the place of Canaan, the homeland of the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, that is Yaqub alayhi salam. They were also very severely affected by the famine, but they came to know that there is abundant grain available in Egypt, and the person in charge is prepared to help those who come to ask for grain at a nominal price. So Yaqub alayhi salam then decided to send his sons to go and fetch grain from Egypt. And the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam came. However, Yaqub alayhi salam did not send the blood brother, the real brother of Yusuf alayhi salam, whose name was Binyamin. Because after the disappearance of Yusuf alayhi salam, the father, Yaqub alayhi salam, was greatly attached to Binyamin and did not allow him to go out of his sight. And with the result, he was not sent with the brothers to fetch the grain. When the brothers came to Yusuf alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam recognized them, that these are my brothers who did what they did to me. But the brothers did not recognize Yusuf alayhi salam. When they asked for the grain, Yusuf alayhi salatu salam gave them the grain, and being anxious to find out about his blood brother and his father, he inquired particularly about his brother, that why didn't you bring other brother along? And they explained to him that no, our father is very attached to him, won't allow him to come with us. But give us a share of his, give us his allocation also of grain. Yusuf alayhi salam agreed, but told them, next time you come, if you don't bring your brother, he won't be given his allocation of grain. And to encourage them to come again, the price they paid for their grain, Yusuf alayhi salam secretly put it back into their possessions. When they came home, they met their father. They were very pleased to tell him what an honorable and good person the person is who is in charge of the treasury of Egypt, how he helped us, and also told their father concerning that next time we go, we have to take our brother along. When they opened their possessions, they seen the money returned. They told their father, "Ma nabghi, what else do we want? Even our money has been returned to us. So we'll definitely have to go again, and we'll take our brother also along." The father was hesitant initially, but after taking a promise from them that they will look after Yusuf alayhi salam, he agreed, and then they went the second time to Egypt. At that time, Yusuf alayhi salatu salam disclosed secretly to Binyamin that I am your actual brother, and I want to keep you back by me, but we have to devise a plan. And the plan was that the drinking cup of the king was secretly put into the possessions of Binyamin. And when they were about to depart now, then it was announced that that you people are thieves. They insisted that no, we haven't come to steal here. But the person in whose possessions the drinking cup of the king is found, then he will have to now face the consequences of stealing. So on the pretext of stealing, the drinking cup came out from the possessions of Binyamin, and Binyamin was then detained. The brothers became worried because they had promised their father to return Binyamin safely again, and they even offered that one of them will stay in, are prepared to be detained in place of Binyamin. But this proposal was not accepted, and it was told to them that how can we detain a person who is innocent? In this way, Yusuf alayhi salam kept behind by him Binyamin. The brothers then return, and they tell their father what had happened, and the father's grief became compounded. He was in extreme grief already when Yusuf alayhi salam went missing, and now Binyamin is also not here. So he was crying to such an extent that even he had lost his eyesight. All the details here have been mentioned. Anyway, then Yaqub alayhi salam, the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu salam, then tells his sons that now go and look for Yusuf and his brother. In other words, he had hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reunite him with his two lost sons. The brothers, third time they come back to Egypt, and it is at that time that Yusuf alayhi salatu salam discloses to them his true identity, and he asked them, "Do you remember what you did with Yusuf and his brother when you were ignorant?" The brothers were shocked on hearing this, that how does this person know about Yusuf and what we did? So after close scrutiny, they realized that no, this is perhaps Yusuf himself, alayhi salam. So they asked him, إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ Yusuf? Are you not Yusuf? Yusuf alayhi salam replied, yes, I am Yusuf and this is my brother. And this is how then he did not, although they were embarrassed now and ashamed of what they had did, but Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam told them, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. There is no reproach on you today. In other words, although I'm in a position of power, take any form of revenge or retaliation upon what you all had did. And then he sends his kurta with his brothers and tells them to place it over the face of their father, Yaqub alayhi salam, and his eyesight will be restored. And he also tells them, وَأْتُونِي بِأَهْلِكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, bring all of them here, in other words, to Egypt. Then the father again, when they returned to their father, this is exactly what happened, his eyesight was restored, and all of them then came to Egypt, and then the realization and manifestation of the dream which Yusuf alayhi salam had seen as a child was realized. And all of them, when they came to the court of Yusuf alayhi salam, they prostrated in front of Yusuf alayhi salam. Prostration in the nations of the past out of honor and respect for a person was permissible. As an ibadat, in no nation was it ever permissible to make ibadat, to make a sajda of ibadat to anybody. But however, in our shariat, that even prostration out of honor and respect for a person is not permissible. Anyway, Yusuf alayhi salatu salam is then reunited with his entire family, and the dua of Yusuf alayhi salam is then mentioned here, تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ, that O Allah Ta'ala, grant me death as a Muslim in a condition that I am obedient to you, and join me up with the righteous and the pious. So this was the entire incident which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has termed as Ahsan al-Qasas. Allah ta'ala thereafter mentions that this narration and all these narrations of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam of the past are those things which are the news and of the unseen which we have revealed to you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, indicating that with such accuracy and detail these incidents are mentioned by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Although Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself was untutored and unlettered, but to mention all this is an indication that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was divinely educated. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam through wahi, which is an indication of the truthfulness of the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the surah mentions, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, that in the incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam and their nations, there are much lessons for those of intelligence. Particularly the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the ulama have mentioned many, many lessons which we learn from this incident. Many books have been written just on the incident and the lessons derived from the incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Very briefly, some of the lessons which we take out from here is that after every difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the way of easiness. The tafsir of the ayat, in alam nashrah, inna ma'al usri yusra. This lesson we learn from here also. The lesson concerning the evil of jealousy. This was the main reason for which the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam threw him into the well. So it was jealousy, the evil of jealousy. May Allah ta'ala protect us from that, because this is such an evil which brother comes against and confronts his brother because of jealousy. So jealousy is such an evil trait. Then the other husni akhlaq, the benefits of husni akhlaq, how Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam portrayed excellent form of character, the qualities of chastity, the qualities of righteousness, of steadfastness, of tawakkul, how through tawakkul even difficulties become easy to bear, and then the qualities of rujoo ilallah, whatever it is, turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the quality of sabr, because of sabr, which a person, because of the mercy and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is able to now withstand many types of difficulties. Another lesson, that intermingling of sexes is so dangerous, particularly to be in solitude with a woman, how dangerous it is. It was because of that, that what happened in the house of the chief minister, where Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was alone with the wife of the chief minister, and because of that, the instigation happened from the wife of the chief minister. And comes in the hadith, if man and woman are in solitude, the third one amongst them is shaitan. So that lesson also we learn from here. And many, many other lessons have been derived from this incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. The next surah is Surah Ar-Ra'd. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions many of His creations through which the great power, the wisdom, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is realized. Allah ta'ala mentions the creations of the skies and the earth, of the orchards, the systems of the rain, and Allah ta'ala mentions in all these things, لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, are signs for those people who ponder. And further Allah ta'ala mentions, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَعْقِلُونَ, in these there are signs for people of intelligence, that through this we realize the tawheed, the oneness, the power, the majesty, the all-encompassing knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala mentioned some of His attributes, Alimul Ghaybi wa Shahada, the knower of the things of the unseen and of those things which are manifest. Al-Kabir, Allah is great, the greatest. Al-Muta'al, the most high. Allah ta'ala knows what is in the wombs of the mothers, whether the mothers will carry whatever is in their wombs for the full term or not for the full term. مَا تَغِيدُ الْأَرْحَامُ وَمَا تَزْدَادُ, all this is mentioned here. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns, that Allah ta'ala mentions, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, Allah ta'ala does not change the condition of a nation until they change the condition of that which is within themselves. So one meaning of this could be that the conditions of stability, of peace and tranquility, Allah won't change it into instability and bad conditions until people change their conditions towards evil. Till then Allah Ta'ala will keep the good conditions. And the other meaning is that Allah Ta'ala won't change the conditions of adversity until people don't change their own conditions from evil to good. Till then the conditions of evil and adversity will remain. Allah Ta'ala is mentioned of the ayat because of which the surah has been given the name Surah Ar-Ra'd. Ra'd means thunder. That the thunder we hear is actually tasbih, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The clouds are doing this. Some mufassirin explain that Ar-Ra'd is actually the name of the angel which Allah has put in charge in the system of the clouds. He is constantly in the tasbih and tahmid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further on, Allah Ta'ala gives an example of haqq and batil, that the example of it is like the flood waters. In the flood waters, on top of the flood waters, we see the bulging foam and we see the debris on the surface of the water. But that is just a very temporary condition. That bulging foam very soon is going to disappear, and the debris will very soon be discarded on the sides as the flood waters carry on flowing, and then the pure water will then surface. This is now the example of haqq and batil. Sometimes batil seems now to be dominant over haqq, but it is just like the bulging foam on the water. How long does it last? Just for a little while and it's over. Or the debris, it is discarded on the side. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes manifest the haqq. So this is the example of haqq and batil. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the great benefit of dhikr. Allah Ta'ala says that Allah Ta'ala guides towards Himself those who turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who are they? Alladheena amanu wa tatma'innu qulubuhum bi dhikrillah, those who have iman and their hearts are at tranquility because of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah Ta'ala declares, ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu qulub, behold that through the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hearts get contentment and tranquility. So the cure for all the restlessness, the anxiety, the depression which people are being afflicted with is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through which the tranquility and contentment of the heart can be attained. The next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, Surah Ibrahim, is a Makki surah. Here also the fundamentals of deen have been explained. Allah ta'ala in the beginning mentions concerning the Kitabullah, Quran al-Majeed, that we have revealed this kitab to you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you take out the people from a multitude of darkness to the light of iman and the light of haqq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions again many of this of His great qudrat in His creations. And then Allah Ta'ala mentions concerning the importance of shukr, that Allah has declared, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful for the bounties which Allah has blessed you with, Allah Ta'ala says, I will increase you in those bounties. But if you are ungrateful, then remember, my punishment is very severe. So the importance of making shukr, shukr is verbal as well as by way of action. The reality of shukr, the ulama explain, is first of all to acknowledge that the bounty is from the benefactor, in this case referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our mun'ime haqiqi, the real benefactor, to acknowledge that Allah ta'ala only through His fadl and karam, through His grace and mercy has blessed us with, although we were not deserving for that ni'mat in the least bit. Number two, to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then to use that ni'mat for what it has been intended for and for what it has been made for. To use it correctly, Allah has given us eyes, to use the eyes correctly. This is also the shukr of the bounty of, for example, the sight. So Allah Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq that we make shukr for all the bounties which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us with. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention towards the end of the para, the incident of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Prior to that, Allah Ta'ala give the example of the kalima tayyiba. The kalima, the pure word, kalima tayyiba, that it is like that tree which the roots of which are firm and its branches are now going up into the sky. Referring to the fact that the person who is a firm believer, his actions, they are raised to the skies in acceptance. But the example of the evil word is like that tree whose roots are not firm into the ground. They are just a little bit in the ground. When it was a little bit of effort, you just can uproot it. For example, weeds. So this is the example of the evil word, the words of kufr and shirk. Then Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the incident of Ibrahim alayhi salam and emphasizes the main fundamental of deen, which is tawheed. How he, with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, migrated from his whole homeland of Iraq and then came to and settled his wife Hajar and his son who was an infant at that time, Ismail alayhi salam, in Makkah al-Mukarramah, which was completely uninhabited and deserted and barren at that time. And through the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes the dua that, O Allah ta'ala, incline the hearts of some of the people towards them and grant them sustenance from all types of fruits, referring to all types of provisions, so that they can, people can be grateful. And the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam was accepted to the extent that today we know that everybody's yearning is to go to Makkah. Allah Ta'ala mentioned minan nas, some people. If he just mentioned nas, then Makkah al-Mukarramah would not have been able to accommodate the large numbers. As it is difficult for the government there at this time to make arrangements for so many people who are coming at all times. With the result that they are restricting even travel and issuing of visas because of the great crowds. But the point is that despite being completely barren, everything can be found in Makkah al-Mukarramah, whether it is in the form of manufactured articles or whether it is in the form of fruits and food items. Everything is there. Then the last ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the scenes of Qiyamah and also the terrible punishments which will be in Jahannam for those people who are destined for Jahannam. And the surah that ends again on the concerning the Quran al-Majid, هَذَا بَلَاغٌ لِلنَّاسِ, that this Quran al-Majid is a message for mankind so that they can be warned through the Quran al-Majid and so that they can know that your ilah is only one ilah, only one Allah, and so that the people of intelligence can take lesson and admonishment. So the Quran al-Majid, its recitation, its learning, it definitely has a distinctive effect for the Islah and reformation of a person. A person, if he reads it, understands it with an open heart, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely make it such that benefit will come to that person.